Today on Bold Steps with Mark Job, we're learning what it means to live spiritually as people of another culture.
Now, when's the last time someone's accused you of being someone that turns the world upside down? When's the last time people have looked at the church and said it's dangerous in a good way? Well, I pray that God would make us a dangerous church.
Welcome to Bold Steps with Mark Job, president of Moody Bible Institute and senior pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Mark, two words for you today, culture shock. Now, I think this is probably something you know a little bit about, don't you?
I do. You know, every country has its culture.
Uh-huh.
And when you're not used to a certain culture and you step right in the midst of it, there's a shock, like, what are they doing?
Yeah.
I grew up in the country of Spain, and when we greet people in Spain, we typically kiss them on both cheeks.
Okay.
And so oftentimes when Americans would come over to visit and someone leaned in to kiss them on both cheeks, they would pull back and kind of like, what are they doing? So it's a culture shock, like,
right,
what's happening here?
Yeah.
And I believe that Christians, in the same way, should be shocking our culture because our lifestyle is so very different than the lifestyle of the culture that we live in. We should be producing spiritual culture shock.
All right. Is it because of COVID or culture shock that you didn't kiss us as you entered the studio here today, Mark?
A little bit of both, okay, I would say,
all
Wade.
Let's get underway with today's message, People of Another Culture.
I've been to the town called Thessalonica. It's actually, I believe, called Thessaloniki right now. It's in Greece, on the Aegean Sea. But years back, almost 2,000 years back, when Paul was traveling to the city of Thessalonica, he was on his second missionary journey. Paul took about three massive journeys across the known world to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He reached modern-day Thessalonica in the first century in about the middle of his second journey. It was an amazing story how he got to this town. When you join the adventure of God, it's always an amazing story how you arrive at the place that you arrive, right? I mean, some of you are here today and you say, hey, 4 years ago? No way. It's an amazing story how you're sitting in the house of God with a Bible in your hand, loving God, loving Jesus, wanting to follow him. How many of you say, it's amazing that I'm even here? How many of you say that? How many of you say, it's even more amazing that my neighbor is here? Pastor, you should have seen this guy. I never thought. I run into people once in a while, they come and visit this church, and they walk out amazed at some of the people they see in this church. And they say, I've seen some people I grew up with I never thought I would see in church. So let me tell you, people are amazed that you're here in the house of God, following God. So the story of how Paul ends up in Macedonia, which was the greater province area, and specifically in Thessalonica, is pretty amazing how Paul ended up there. He didn't plan to go there in the beginning. He had other plans, but he received what is called a Macedonian call. He had a dream, and in his dream, he was forbidden to go to where he wanted to go, and he was called to go to Macedonia. Ended up in Philippi. Do you remember what happened in Philippi? He was preaching the gospel boldly. They put him in jail. God miraculously delivered him. He ended up baptizing the jailer. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And that night, I love this, that night, the jailer got saved and his entire family got baptized and saved with him. Man, that call a work of God. That's the way it works. So Paul is on this move. I mean, he's full of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ready to tell people about Jesus. He gets from the jail, Philippi, and he travels southward to the town of Thessalonica. When he gets there, It's very peaceful. People aren't aware that he is carrying with him something very dangerous. Because I want to tell you something, the gospel of Jesus Christ is dangerous. The gospel of Jesus Christ will turn your world upside down. Oh, it's not just this small little message sprinkled on your life. The gospel of Jesus, if it gets a hold of you, it will radically turn you around. It will turn your world upside down. It'll change the way you talk and the way you think and the way you walk and who you marry and how you raise your kids and how you go to your job. The gospel of Jesus Christ is revolutionary. People that are grabbed a hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ and filled with the Spirit, they are never to be the same. So when Paul gets there, people are all okay with Paul preaching his message because they think, oh, he's just another teacher. But as he begins to teach and preach the gospel, suddenly people become alarmed, scared. In fact, it tells us that they say of them, so when Paul was accused, he was accused of, these are part of those who turned the world upside down because they proclaim another king and his name is Jesus. Now, when's the last time someone's accused you of being someone that turns the world upside down? When's the last time people have looked at the church and said it's dangerous in a good way? Oh, I pray that God would make us a dangerous church in a good way. I pray that God will make it a place where the message is so powerful, so compelling, that we need to put a sign on the front of the door that says, danger. You walk in this place, you may be changed. People come just to get a little religious service and walk out of this place, their whole world turned upside down. That's what I pray, and I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that way. And he caused such a revolt, such a stirring, that they're accused of being those that turn the world upside down. And that's why we've called this series Defiance, Turn Your World Upside Down. Let me tell you why the message was so revolutionary and radical to people. I believe it was revolutionary and radical because all of us have kings that we serve. Most of us serve King Self. We're on the throne of our life. We dictate what we want, where we live, who we marry, and how we do life. When Jesus moves in, he beckons you, he calls you, he challenges you, if you are going to follow him, that he be king of your life. You see, the gospel says, the gospel, you cannot be a Christian without embracing the kingship of Jesus Christ. Part of receiving the gospel and being a Christian is that you change leaders in your life. Most of us lead our own life or have other people that lead our life, or materialism leads your life, or selfishness leads your life, or pleasure leads your life. And when you come to Jesus, then suddenly those no longer are kings. You have to establish a new king, King Jesus. And King Jesus begins to bring in his kingdom culture into your life. And everything about your life now follows the leadership of King Jesus. It tells us in this passage that as Paul began to preach, you see these people, you see Thessalonica had been established by, oh, you'll remember the name, a fellow by the name of Alexander the Great. He had come through this place and established it as a city that had a lot of influence and power. Some people called it the Second Rome. Now, if you know anything about the Roman Empire, when they conquered a city, they would put up a leader, establish a military garrison there, and they would levy taxes against that city. But there were few exceptions to what they did. If a city was very loyal to Rome, and if they felt like they were a friend of Rome, then they would be called a free city. In this city, they would not put a military presence, nor would they extract taxes from that city. Thessalonica prided itself in being a free city. They were loyal to Rome, and if you were loyal to Rome, you were loyal to the emperor of Rome. In the middle of the city of Thessalonica was a statue of Augustus. Archaeologists have found the statue almost intact, and it's dated back to this era. Augustus was the emperor that reigned at that time. People that lived in Thessalonica, they pledged their allegiance to the emperor. They viewed him as a god. He was a deity to them. So when Paul came in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, he proclaimed that you may have other kings in your life, but the greatest of all these kings is King Jesus. And when King Jesus comes, everybody is submitted to King Jesus. Suddenly, it created fear in the people in Thessalonica that he was preaching another ruler, another king, someone else, and they were afraid of their relationship with Rome, and so it stirred up such a controversy that they literally chased the apostle Paul and Timothy and Silvanus. They chased him out of Thessalonica. And I want you to see with me the first few verses of Thessalonians, because I believe what happens when King Jesus comes in and you accept the gospel of King Jesus, that he introduces you to a different culture.
You're listening to Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. And did you know that you can hear this program on your mobile device? Just download the Moody Radio app to listen whenever and wherever it's convenient for you. To learn more about the variety of ways you can catch this daily program, just go to boldstepsradio.org. Well, Mark, we've set up our website, boldstepsradio.org, so listeners can send in questions they have, and you've been answering these questions on the radio program. Just look for bold questions at boldstepsradio.org. But we have an Instagram account, and I hope our listeners are following us on Instagram, Bold Steps Radio. Here's a question that came from Instagram from a listener. Nice program today about baptisms, but I have a question still unanswered. When a brother or sister gets baptized in a church which is considered a sect, does my baptism count in the eyes of the Almighty?
You know, that's a great question. And I've had people ask about, for example, infant baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Why do they have to get baptized again? And I always say, you know, that was your parents' decision. But as an adult, you choose to get baptized yourself upon your profession of faith. I've also had people ask about a similar question to this. What if they got baptized in a church that maybe wasn't fully on target?
Right.
And here's what I would say. It depends on that person's understanding of baptism, regardless of what church you were baptized in. If your understanding of baptism is that you were being baptized as a profession of your faith, understanding that you would receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and it was a public declaration to the world that your old self was gone and you were being raised to a new self, if that was your understanding of baptism, then no matter what church, whether it's outside, whether it's in a lake, or whether it's in some little shanty church or big cathedral, even if they're fully not on target in all of their doctrine, if your understanding of baptism is right, then your baptism is legitimate, I believe, in the eyes of God.
So it's personal. It's what we believe about what we're doing.
Exactly. It's personally. You know, someone has gotten baptized in a church that maybe the leader falls. It doesn't discount your baptism.
True, yeah.
If your baptism was based on Scripture and you had a clear understanding of why you were doing it, then I believe your baptism is legitimate before the eyes of God.
All right, Mark, thank you for that answer. And if you have a bold question, you can go to our website, boldstepsradio.org, and pose that question to Mark Jobe. Well, let's dive back into our study with Mark. We're going to be learning more about the faith that produces action in our lives.
Now, some of you come from originally from another country, and so you, when you came to America, I was raised in another country, although I'm American by birth. I was raised in the country of Spain, and I never really lived in America for any long period of time until I was 17 and came here to go to college. So although my parents were American and I was born here and I speak English and visited, I was raised in a different culture. So when I first came to this culture, a lot of things were different to me. I wasn't used to the food because I ate different kind of food. People would talk about television programs. I had never watched them. People listened to music that I had never heard before. It was a different culture. My English class in college was atrocious because I had studied in a Spanish school system and my spelling in Spanish was pretty good, but my English spelling was really, really bad. I didn't have a computer with spell check at the time. Man, I could have used one in those days. But when I came to Chicago, a big city from a small town in this country, I experienced what people call culture shock. There was a lot of things that were different to me, a lot of cultural things. Why? Because I was coming from a different culture and I was being inducted into a new culture. Some of you have experienced that. We live in a dominant culture. There are certain things, if you live in Chicago and you're an American, that are part of our culture that we all accept, that we all understand. It's called the dominant culture. It's what David Gibbons calls the first culture. Then within that dominant, homogeneous culture, there are subcultures. They're called the second culture. If you go down to 26th Street and Little Village, and you walk down Little Village, it's almost like this is a subculture of Chicago, right? I mean, you do better speaking Spanish there than English. All the signs are in Spanish. The taquerias are there. And it's like a piece of Mexico has been translated over here. You go to Humboldt Park and there's neighborhoods where it's like Puerto Ricanville, right? It's like the culture of Puerto Rico is there. You go to Chinatown and the language of China, the Cantonese and Mandarin are spoken there. The food of China is there because there's subcultures within a big culture. So that's called the second culture. I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ introduces a third culture. It's not the dominant culture. It's not an ethnic culture. It's a third culture. It's a culture that has its own language, a culture that has its own values, a culture, listen to me, that has its own king. And when you embrace this culture, you will clash with the dominant culture of our society because the values that you hold will be radically different than the values of most of your neighbors and most of your associates and relatives and co-workers and co-students, because it's the value system and the culture of the kingdom of God. It's a defiant, radically different culture. So Paul begins to speak to the Thessalonians. They have been already accused of being those that turned the world upside down. Paul has to leave Thessalonica running for his life. He sends his young companion Timothy back to check on the Thessalonians. And he receives news that they're doing well. And so he writes the first letter that Paul wrote, which is 1 Thessalonians. He's straightening some issues out for them. But he's reminding them of the call of who they are. Or they are part of those that turn the world upside down. And I want you to see what he says. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. That's a common Pauline greeting. I love that. Grace and peace. Grace means the unmerited favor of God. Peace means that contentment that passes understanding. Man, if you have grace and peace, you're going to go a long way. I want all the grace and all the peace I can get. That's why I try to pray grace and peace over you every Sunday. Have you noticed that? At the end of the service, I want to bless you and pray grace and peace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Peace is the internal contentment, regardless of whatever situation you're facing. So I pray grace and peace almost every Sunday over this congregation. He says, grace and peace. And then verse 2, it says, we always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. I love the heart of Paul. He had only been in Thessalonica probably 3 weeks. He preached 3 Saturdays in the synagogue, and then he was chased out. But how many of you know when someone comes to Christ and you share spiritual things, you can get really close really fast because you share your heart and your spirit and the same King? Has that happened to you? Have you ever been to like an encounter retreat or a Bible study group, and maybe someone that you haven't known before ever in your life, but you're in a Bible study for 2 hours and you share your heart and you share Jesus and you open up and you pray for each other and you walk away feeling like, I just have a new family. I feel like I've known them forever. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because there's something that happens when you share your heart and you share your spirit with someone else. It draws you close together. Paul had only been there about 3 weeks, but he says to them, man, I remember you every single day in prayer, and I thank God for you. Thank God for you. I want you to know, by the way, as your pastor, that I pray for you practically every single day. And thank God I don't say, oh Lord, why'd you stick me with New Life, Jesus? Oh, Lord, these people, to be honest with you, the great majority of the days I'm saying, thank you, Lord, for this congregation. I am so grateful to be a part of a congregation like this and people like this and this kind of community. I'm serious about that. I'm serious about that. Now, there are days, you know, there's days like every day, but most of the time, 95% of the time, I'm really, really thankful and grateful. And so Paul begins to think, he tells them he thanks God for them continually in his prayers. And then in verse 3 he says, we remember before our God and Father 3 things. These 3 things are characteristics of the third culture, of a kingdom culture. Listen, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have these 3 things in your life. If you do not have these 3 things in your life, then you're probably not a follower of Jesus Christ, because these are implicit in the kingdom culture. You're going to breathe these things. You're going to live these things. If Jesus is King, these values will be your values. Number one, he says, we thank God continually for your work produced by faith. The three things that he mentions are these 3 things. You've heard them before: faith, hope, and love. Have you heard of that trio? Faith, hope, and love? This is the first time that the Apostle Paul mentions it in the entire New Testament: faith, hope, and love. He will mention these 3 trios later on. These 3 things, faith, hope, and love, are part of the dominant cultural values of those people that follow Jesus Christ. These are characteristics of everybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ. If you embrace the kingdom of God, then you will embrace the culture of the kingdom. And if you embrace the culture of the kingdom, these values will be part of the values that you embrace. So I want to talk to you about them. First of all, he says, faith that produces, he says, your work produced by faith. The first value is faith that produces action. True faith, you believe enough that it causes you to change.
This is Bold Steps, and you're listening to the Bible teaching of Mark Job. All of Mark's messages are online, so if you've missed any message in this new series and you want to catch up, or if you'd like to hear any of Mark's previous sermons, you'll find them all at boldstepsradio.org. Now, these daily messages are made available because of our partnership with listeners just like you, who through their voluntary giving allow us the opportunity to offer Mark's teaching across a variety of platforms, such as the radio, the internet, and on the Moody Radio app. And today, we're looking for more people to join our team. Giving a donation is simple and easy when you visit boldstepsradio.org or by calling 844-615-7363. That's 844-615-7363. Thanks for joining us in this worthy effort to share the unfiltered truth of the gospel with people all over the country. Now, you can also send your financial gift in the mail. Just address your envelope to Bold Steps, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. That's 820 North LaSalle, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. And when you give today to support the ministry, we'll say thanks by sending you a book called The Anxious Christian. It's written by Rhett Smith, and it's our featured Bold Step gift right now. But don't delay. Rhett's book is only available until tomorrow. You can ask for it when you call 844-615-7363. That's all the time we have for today. Join us again tomorrow for the conclusion of this message on being a people of another culture. It's part of our Defiance, Turn Your World Upside Down series, and you can hear it here on the Friday edition of Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.